Morning. Good morning. Hey, you are out there. All right, so a couple things that you can be aware of. As indicated last week, we're starting a stewardship financial management class. It's called Financial Peace University, and you can sign up for that, which begins, I believe, in 2 weeks. You can sign up for that in the foyer with some others. Also, in your bulletin, there is a blue slip. It is an opportunity for you to provide names of individuals you feel are spiritually qualified, you feel led to recommend their names to be considered for our Diaconate Leadership Council. You'll have till noon today to fill that out. Please put that in the offering plate or in the boxes that are in the foyer. All right, so growing up, there was a song that I was taught in like children's church. It went like this. You're probably familiar with it. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's, you know this song? I want you to sing it with me so I'm not the only one. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, Bible. Okay, you know, the only people in the room who really said Bible was, you know, the Wilderman kids up there. I think Dad did a pretty good job, too. But why is that? You know, we think like, you know, that's a kid song. It's, you know, let's just let the little kids sing that song. It's probably been a long time since it's been sang up here because it's one that we teach our kids. But the words of those, the words of that song are true. And yet, those are the words that are being questioned in our society. Is God's Word, is the Bible God's Word one, and can we stand alone on that Word? Our culture is saying no. Our culture is saying the Bible is outdated, it is unreliable, and it is just a piece of literature that you might want to pick up from time to time. In our study on understanding our faith, understanding the background and the nature of the Bible is important for the conversations that God will put in our path with people in our community. So this morning, we're going to take a look at that question, is the Bible reliable? And it goes along with our evening gatherings that we've been having. So you're invited Sunday nights still yet. There are two more weeks, 6:30 to 8 o'clock, for a video series with Ravi Zacharias. If you haven't been a part of those, that's okay because they're all independent. So consider coming tonight, 6:30 to 8 o'clock. On Sunday mornings, been talking about some other topics that are related. Related to, is Jesus real? Is Jesus God? What about God and suffering in our world today? The question, is the Bible reliable? I'm using the book, The Reason for God, as one of the sources for materials on our Sunday morning. This comes from chapter 7 of Timothy Keller's book. Now, to start out, I'd like for us to note what Jesus has to say about the Scriptures. So in Luke chapter 16, go ahead and turn there, and then we'll take a look at Luke chapter 24 as well. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus is telling a parable. And in this parable, it is the parable of Lazarus, who's a poor man, and a rich man. Now, this Lazarus is different than the one that Jesus raised from the dead. This is a character in a parable. In this account, both of these men who knew each other have now died. One, the rich man, is in hell, and Lazarus is at Abraham's side, an indication of heaven. There is a gap between them, but yet they could converse with one another. And the rich man in this parable is speaking to Abraham, indicating, I'm really thirsty, as you would be in hell, and saying, I just have Lazarus dip his finger in some water, put it on my tongue. That would certainly help. He goes on to say, I'm concerned about my family. My family, they don't know the truth. And so perhaps you could send Lazarus to warn them so that they are not in this place. This is what we find in verses 27 and following, chapter 16 of Luke. Pick up. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Verse 29, Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." What Jesus is teaching in this parable is that the scriptures as he knows it, Moses and the prophets in that time, is sufficient. It's sufficient to reveal who God is and to reveal truth. Jesus is indicating that the scriptures are sufficient. More sufficient, more evidence than if someone would come back from the dead. Now, I have to tell you that would be pretty convincing to me, and yet the scriptures are more evidence. We find note of this even in Jesus' life in Luke chapter 24. Turn there. Luke 24 recounts the situation where Jesus, who has come back from the dead, he has been crucified, he has been resurrected, and now he is on a walk. This walk that he is on is from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and he joins two other travelers back to their hometown. They are in distress because Jesus has died. They are unaware of the resurrection, and Jesus comes alongside them. His presence is veiled to them, so they don't know it's him at all, and he and they have a conversation. What Jesus tells them in the 24th chapter of Luke, let's take a look at verse 19. He says, "What things?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet, a powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." Continue on. Let's pick up verse 25. "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And as they approached the village, Jesus was going to go on. They said, "No, stay with me." And then as he was breaking bread, in verse 30 and following, their eyes were opened. That's verse 31. And then they say this, verse 32. They asked each other, because he has vanished in their presence now. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" What Jesus is revealing is that even himself, who has come back from the dead, that although Jesus could have said, "Da-da, here I am," he doesn't choose to do that. He rather veils himself so that the scriptures themselves speak of who he is. Jesus leans on the scriptures as evidence to who he is. Now, the gospel writers record the gospel accounts. The gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in particular, the accounts of Jesus, his teachings, the miracles. The question for us still remains then, are those true? Are the accounts that are recorded legendary, fabricated in some way, or are they true? Now, some of the ways in which we can identify if any document is true or not is, one, if you would have the originals. It would be fantastic if, you know, Antique Roadshow all of a sudden appears, we got the originals. You know, okay, so that's not happening. 2,000 years since these manuscripts were penned. We don't have them. Now, although that might appear to be a problem for us, we don't have any ancient document for any historical piece. We're not alone in this, we don't have the originals. But what they did in ancient times, as we tried to do, we just go to Xerox or Kinko's or something else, make a copy of it, they would make copies as well. They would painstakingly, letter by letter, every jot and tittle, they would take serious, they were very methodical about the accuracy, not just for biblical texts, but for all literary texts. If we would be able to obtain copies of the original or copies of the original, that would be fantastic. But the farther away you are from the original, then the more opportunity for changes to happen, right? In most literature, the time gap between the original of the ancient text and the copy, the earliest copy that we are able to find, in most literature is anywhere from 400 to 1,400 years. And if you could get that, if you could get 400 years, I mean, that would be amazing. The biblical copies that we are able to obtain are as early as 150 years from the original. 150 years. It's unheard of in ancient literary fields. If the time gap isn't an issue, and we have the entire Bible, copies of the entire Bible, not just small snippets of it, 250 to 300 years from the copies. We have these small fragments that continue to be discovered in archaeological discoveries. Their work continue to turn up. The fragments, the earliest fragment that we have been noted, which is called P52, it's a fragment of John, is dated at the year 117 AD, which is within even smaller window. If the Gospels were written, as most scholars indicate, 40 to 60 years after Jesus' death, and some as far as, 40 to 60 AD, which would be anywhere from 20 to 30 years following Jesus' death, some would even put it as close as 7 to 10 years that we have the originals to the texts. The number of copies that are found is also staggering. When you compare the Bible to any other piece of ancient literature, the Bible far exceeds them all. The second best documented manuscript known, that's ancient, is Homer's Iliad. Did you have to read that in school? There are known copies of 643 copies of Homer's Iliad, this ancient literature piece. The Bible is at 5,000 copies in the Greek. And if you choose other languages, 24,000 copies of this document. It's staggering. The evidence for the authenticity and the reliability of the scriptures is amazing. And what's amazing is that the Bible has been scrutinized more than any other book, any other document, any other piece of literature known to man. And yet, at the end of the day, the Bible always passes. It always does. Even if there is a time frame where it's like, well, I don't know, some archaeological discovery will show up, and it then indicates an exclamation point to the truth and reliability of Scriptures. It is never contradicted. It is truly quite amazing. But besides these external evidences on whether or not the Bible is reliable, there are internal evidences as well. Now, in ancient literature, the way in which authors would write tales or legends, they would write them so that, for instance, Beowulf and the Iliad, they would not include details, they would not include realistic kinds of scenarios. The Gospels, however, are written in that regard. The Gospels are written in a way that projects this eyewitness, realistic kind of scenario. We know that today as modern fiction. Now, modern fiction today could appear quite similar to the Gospels. They're including conversations and names. Historical fiction even more is confusing for us. For example, National Treasure 1 and 2. Great, great movies. Our kids went to Washington, D.C. This summer, and we took a tour of Mount Vernon. If you would go to Mount Vernon, you can take a tour of National Treasure Tour. If you're familiar with the movie, the president has his birthday at Mount Vernon, George Washington's home, and there was a tunnel underneath the house that leads then, he kidnaps the president, it leads out of Mount Vernon into an escape door, then he moves into Washington, D.C. to find the Book of Secrets, and it kind of plays out. When people read or watch a movie such as this, it is quite easy for us to then begin to question, well, what's real and what's not real? Is there really a map on the reverse side of the Declaration of Independence? Is there? Could there be? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. Is there really a tunnel underneath there? Are there really two Statue of Liberties? Are there two Resolute Desks? Is there? I don't know. Did Benjamin Franklin really first think of daylight savings or not? I mean, there are certain pieces of the story that we can validate, correct? We can go to find out whether there are two Statue of Liberties. We could read in some documents about the Resolute Desks. You can go to Mount Vernon and discover the tunnel. You can figure it out because you can look at that, right? Now, we went to Mount Vernon. Do you want to know whether there's a tunnel or not? Because that's usually the question that everyone asks us. So, is there a tunnel or not? All right, just hold on 5 minutes, okay? I will tell you. What happens is that what we become confused about with historical fiction is that we don't know what parts are true. Therefore, when people read the Gospels, they likewise wonder, is it true or not? The problem with this theory is that although the Gospels are written similar to modern fiction in that genre has only been known for the last 300 years. It is not comparable to any other ancient document that is fiction. They don't write in that regard. The way in which the Gospels are written by eyewitness accounts. In fact, you don't have to look them up, but here are two verses that we discover regarding the way in which they write. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he says this, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." 2 Peter 1:16. We also find in Paul's defense in Acts 26, verses 25 and 26, Paul says this, "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in the corner. What Paul is indicating here is saying, go check it out for yourself. Everything that I've said is true. Everything that I've written is accurate. Check it out for yourself, which is one of the aspects of the Gospels that we find that is very important. And that is that because they were written in such a short time frame from the actual events, the eyewitnesses, the families of the people to whom these events happened to, they are still living. They're still living at the time that they are written, which means that people who opposed the truth and people who were supporters of the truth would be able to correct it or to diffuse any claims that were false. No, that did not happen. I was there. We don't find that anywhere. In fact, what we find is the great details of the Gospels are indicating names. Like, go ask Alexander and Rufus. Yep, his dad carried the cross for Jesus. I'll list their name. Go ask them. Yeah, I'll list that person, and you could ask them. And that place, go there yourself. You could do that. They have no problem in listing names, which is uncharacteristic of someone who is fabricating something. If you're fabricating a story, you're not listing real people. But in this case, they are. People who oppose them and supporters could go ask them. Jesus appeared to thousands of people. If he didn't, then there would be a lot of people who are going, that didn't happen. We don't find that anywhere. The internal evidence is also similar when we note the kinds of stories that are told in the Gospels that really aren't that favorable to the apostles. If the church leaders were fabricating a story so that they could build this great religious empire, they would not include evidence or stories of their Peter, the apostle Peter, whom the church was built on, denying Christ three times. You leave that out. But the gospel writers choose not to leave out those kinds of details where the apostles aren't really seeming all that bright. They're not able to respond or know the truth. Why would they include that side of them if they're fabricating a story? You don't include that kind of story. You don't include also a guy killed on a cross, which is the most demeaning of crucifixions, and our Savior denying or saying, why, God, could you take me out of this? You don't do that if you're fabricating a story. The unfavorable accounts of the characters, of the individuals, is one evidence. The other would regard to some of the details that you find. 150 fish, this town, the pillow. The list goes on. The details are eyewitnesses' remembrances. They don't contribute to the story in any regard. But the individual who's recording the events are not saying, that has nothing to do with Jesus' messiahship. 150 fish. We'll just say fish. No. They're going, what did you hear? What did you see? Okay, I'm recording this. And Luke is noted as one of the greatest investigators of all time. He went to great lengths in order to find eyewitnesses, and he recorded their accounts as is. The great details within the text also are revealing to their accuracy. And one other final note, if you're revealing the core of our faith, that Jesus has died and has resurrected, the fact that Jesus reveals himself to two women is just unheard of. At a time when women's opinions are not that valid, you got three women and one guy, three women saying this happened this way, one guy saying it that way, you get, okay, we're going to take the guy's opinion. I mean, the women's opinion, sorry, ladies, just is not valued at that time. If you're trying to build your case on the resurrection of Jesus, which is the core part of our faith, you don't have Jesus appearing to two women. You have him appearing to two men, even one. But no, the scriptures don't do that, because the authors of the scriptures do not take liberty to manipulate or change what is recorded, to change what actually happened. They record it as was told and as was reported, even if it didn't put the characters in the greatest light, nor put the right kinds of people in place to declare the truth. The internal evidence, the external evidence, the time gaps, the copies, I'll tell you this, the Bible is more reliable than any other historical document we can find. And those who have questioned it over time have often come around after doing their own research to go, every other excuse, every other possibility just cannot hold water to the overwhelming evidence of the reliability and the relevance of Scripture. This book, this movie is quite similar to the approach that people take to the Da Vinci Code. The Da Vinci Code also is a fabrication using historical events, but it leaves a culture wondering, did that happen or that didn't happen? Did he marry Mary Magdalene or not? We can look throughout history and discover that those kinds of claims have no weight. It is historical fiction, just like you will not find a tunnel underneath Mount Vernon. Did Jesus die? Yes. Was he resurrected? Absolutely. Are the scriptures worth reading and studying? Absolutely, because they don't contain God's truth. The Bible doesn't contain God's word. It is God's word. And in speaking with Mike this week, who I've been discipling, Mike said this, I used to think it was just a book. Then I read it. Then I read it. Read the book. And you too will be convinced. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book. We thank you for the B-I-B-L-E, that we could stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Oh, we cover a lot of ground real quick. I encourage you to continue to come on Sunday evenings, read some of these books on your own. They will be helpful for you in the kinds of conversations you're having. I'm going to go ahead and to dismiss you in lieu of our time. God bless you. Read the Word. It's true.